First message. And of course, you know, in chapter 1, it talks about came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. We talked about the fact of staying put when it's tough, not leaving during famines. Don't leave when your marriage gets dry. Amen? Your marriage will get dry if you ain't careful. We've got to work on it. Don't leave your home and your family. Don't leave your church just because things get dry sometimes. Sometimes God's going to send the roots of your spiritual life down in the middle of the drought, and then He'll sweeten up the entire world you live in. But we looked at this man named Amalek and Naomi, his wife. We looked at the meanings of their names and the meanings of their sons' names. We talked about raising children a lot last week. And we get down to verse number 3, and it says, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of women of Moab. The name of one was Orpha, and the other one was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Remember that they dwelt there about 10 years. Mahlon Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law." Now remember, so here you've got a scene down there. This woman, Naomi, she's lost her husband. Her two sons have married Moabitish women. Now the Moabites were descendants of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters. They were known as a very pagan, hedonistic, filthy culture. The Bible talks about it in Scripture. It talks about Moab, the nation over there. It was would be on the east side of the Jordan River there from Israel. And so they're the heathen Gentiles. And they married these women. Now, it says these two men died, those two sons died. And so now it's her and her two daughter-in-laws. Now, verse 6 says something. "She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her. And they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house." Now, keep that in mind, her mother's house. "And the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto the people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she," talk about Naomi, "said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods." Now I want you to understand, get it very clear what she went back to. She went back to her people and unto her gods. And she tells Ruth now, "Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Used to, when I was a boy, if you went to weddings, you would hear the verses I'm getting ready to read. Oftentimes, especially the bride, would want these verses read. I have not heard these verses read in a marriage ceremony, and I may have forgotten, not saying that it didn't happen. I don't think I've heard it in probably 25 or 30 years. This used to be very common in American weddings. And here's what Ruth said. "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." I've heard brides stand in a wedding. I've heard brides repeat that, and looking at their husband. And by the way, this whole thing here is an evangelistical, doctrinal. Yeah, there's the surface story here about this woman who had two daughter-in-laws, and she's going to go back to Bethlehem, back to Israel, and the daughter-in-laws say, "We're going to go with you," and she's trying to get them to stay there. All right, there's that surface story. But under the surface story here is a picture of the church and Jesus Christ and someone getting saved and following the faith. And I used to watch a bride stand and maybe holding the hand of her husband she's marrying and the preacher repeat these verses and hear her say that. And I realized even then that this is a picture of Christ and the church. This is a picture of what the believer says to Christ. Okay? Now, She said in verse 17, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. Now watch this. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me, part thee and me. You can see much of the wedding vows inside this vow statement that she makes here. Now watch verse 18. When she, Naomi, saw that she, Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, then, watch this, then she left speaking unto her. Lord, we pray now that you'd help us to preach the word of God with power and with unction of the Holy Ghost. Now, Lord, you know that you gave me this message, Lord. You put this on my heart to preach today. I know that without a shadow of a doubt. I know, Lord, that this doctrinal thing I'm going to preach is so true. It's so real. It delves into the unseen spiritual world. It dives into the heart of people that we cannot see, but only you can see. And yet, Heavenly Father, you've shown us evidences and insights in Scripture as to what's really going on. I pray, God, today that you'll help me to preach very clearly where the youngest child can understand clearly, that has understanding. And I pray, Lord, you help me to preach simple, but preach, Lord, seriously and soberly. And I pray, God, today, especially if there are those in this building who are religious. They've been swept and garnished with a broom, but they've never been washed and cleansed by the blood, that it might be made known unto them this day, and that they would turn from their sin, that they would repent, and, Lord, that they would be born again of the Spirit of God and be claved unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the great doctrinal truth that is in this passage of Scripture and how you've expounded upon it in the New Testament. Help me, God, please, quicken my mind. Bring to my mind the verses and the thoughts that need to be preached, and help me to preach the truth in love today. God, I pray Jesus to be exalted and the way of faith and salvation made clear and plain. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And while I'm going there, I hear a while back, once in a while, Karen and I will buy a place. 4 years, once in a while, I buy a piece of property, and I like to buy just land and clean the land up and maybe fix it up a little bit and resell it and try to make a little money on it. I don't like houses very well. I don't understand houses. Houses are to sleep and eat in, and other than that, I don't understand much about them. Other people can look at them and see a lot to it. But this particular place that I bought, we've been trying to clean it up. And the place, the people had a lot of pets there at this place, and the house stunk, literally stunk. Dog and cat urine in the rugs and just nasty. The place was a nice place, but just nasty. And so got some folks going to come clean up the inside of the house. That's not my department. But outside, been trying to clean up. I took a broom and went up on the, it's got a big front porch. And went up the front porch and going to sweep the front porch off. And swept the front porch off. It didn't look too bad. But then I got to look a little closer. And between the cracks and all the boards on the front porch was matted dog and cat hair filth. I'm talking about the nasty, nasty, nasty. So anyway, I told Karen, I said, something, got to do something different. So Karen has a power sprayer. It's a gas engine deal, and you fill the gas, pull it up, and boy, I mean, and you hook it up to a garden hose, and I mean, tell you what, it'll knock the paint off the wall. And Brother Sam even told me, said, now, Reggie, he said, you be careful about that thing. He said, you're going to do more damage than good or something like that. Careful what you do. And anyway, I took in, and I'm telling you something. I started one crack at a time going the whole length of that house. And I mean, the nastiness that came out of there would astound you. One time I was doing it, and it flew up and hit me in the face. And I tell you, I just wanted to go wash my whole being. And the cat hair and the dog hair and the urine and the filth that was down in those cracks. And you had to literally take that high-pressure sprayer and just, and then just kick it out of there and then go the whole length and walk up the next one, kick the whole length. And you know, this happened this week. And during this week, God gave me this message. And God, as I was reading there, I was going to preach on Orpheus bitterness. And maybe I'll do that next week. But God totally changed me and brought me back to something in this passage of Scripture. And here is the context of this thing is this, is that Ruth and Orpheus, the sister-in-laws, are a picture of two people who profess to be saved and follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had married Israelite men. It is incumbent in the story that they had embraced the faith of those Israelites, and they were going to go back to Israel with her. They even talked about the fact of her God and so forth. But when it come down to it, only one of them went, and one of them goes back. And what this is a picture of true believers versus false believers. True converts versus false converts. Now, let me tell you something. All through the Bible, there is a common theme, and here's what it is. That not everybody who says they're saved are saved. It's in your Bible. And we're going to read a bunch of scriptures about it. Not everyone who says that they're converted has been converted. And this is a deep spiritual subject, but it needs to be examined, needs to be looked at. Because people, the Bible said, make your calling and election sure. You need to be sure about your salvation. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible said, now here, how does God, watch this, how does God cause us to come to understand whether we have a false profession or whether we've truly been saved? How does God, we don't even have the capacity to save ourselves, much less even confirm that salvation within ourselves. Our hearts are so desperately wicked and deceitful that we'll just connive every kind of thing in the world. Only through the Bible can we truly know about our salvation. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6, it says, wherein, let's look at verse number 5. Let's back up. Verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His what? Abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That's the new birth. Salvation is a new birth. Begotten us again unto a lively hope. That's not a dead hope. That's a lively hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the pillar of our faith. The resurrection of Christ. A new birth. A new life in Christ. Now he said, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And he's telling us, man, this thing is, it's an inheritance, it's a new birth, it's an inheritance, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it doesn't fade away, it's reserved in heaven for you. And he locks it down by verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know something I get out of that word revealed there? I can't look at you, I can't look inside you and know your heart. Do you know that? Man looks upon the outward. Now I might perceive things and my spirit might connect with your spirit and I know all about that. But the raw truth of it, I've lived long enough and my own experience and other people that I can't see down in your heart. Now I'm just going to say something to you this morning. Amanda, you got saved this week. Is that right? I could not look in your heart. Far as I knew, you were saved. But I couldn't look in your heart and see that, could I? Only God could do that, couldn't he? I'll tell you something else. There's a young man back here. Adam, I'm going to go ahead and say, Adam got saved when? He got saved Thursday. Now, I want to tell you all a little something. God is moving in this congregation. And I am thankful that He is, His Spirit is moving throughout this congregation. And He's sifting and He's sorting and He's letting people know where they're at. And I'm so grateful for that. That just thrills me. And I just want to stand back in the shadows and just pray and let God do His work. Amen? But I'm telling you, listen, I can relate to these young people because I was 28 years old when I got saved. And I've been to church all my life. And I know the difference between a profession and possession. And I want to preach on this this morning. Now he said this, verse number 6, wherein you greatly rejoice now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through something. Manifold temptations. God says you're going to experience manifold temptations. Now watch verse number 7. That the trial of your faith, that's one of the most important passages and phrases you're ever going to read in your Bible as a Christian. God is going to put your faith through a trial to test you, to show and reveal to you whether you're genuinely saved or not. It's not so He can know. He knows. He wants you to know whether you're saved or not. And God puts people through trials, through testings, to prove to them, to expose to them, to show them whether they're truly saved or not. And then he says about this trial of faith, it is much more precious than of gold. God says the trial of your faith, that which proves to you, which shows you whether you've ever been born again in the Spirit of God, is more precious than if you had literal yellow gold laid in your hands. He said that it might be, he said it's going to be tried with fire, that it might be found in the praise and honor and glory to appearing of Jesus Christ. Turn to verse number 4. Now watch that phrase about tried with fire. There's going to be things happen in your life that God is going to put you through the test and through the fire to see whether your faith is real. Chapter 4 and verse number 14. Let's go chapter 4, verse number 12. I'm sorry. Chapter 4, verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. God says, I am going to put you through trials. Don't be shocked by it. Don't be surprised by it. Understand that I'm doing this so that you will know for sure about your salvation and that you will grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 6. Now, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, we talked about losing your salvation and teaching you can lose the salvation. And if a person believes they lose the salvation, they must evidently be believing that they're trusting in their own performance, and thus they're not trusting in what Christ done. I don't see how you can have it any other way. If you believe you can lose your salvation, you're believing that somehow or another it's what you do or don't do that maintains or gains your salvation. That is unscriptural. It is not true, and it cannot be, and it degrades the cross of Calvary. Now, that's pretty plain preaching, but it's the truth. And you better get hold of it. Now, this is where God's going with this. Because God is going to tear down all of your self-righteousness. He's going to tear down all of your goodness. He's going to shell that stuff out and bring you to where you are for what you are, and that you need a Savior and you need His blood and His righteousness. And without Him alone, you have no hope. But now watch this here. When I was a young preacher, about 2 years preaching, I grew up and was saved and believed and preached for about 2 years that you could lose your salvation. I'm telling you right now, I am nothing but a little old kitty cat compared to what I used to preach, and that's just the flat truth. I see some heads nodding, that's the truth. And I could have you lost. I could walk into a church and have everybody in there lost in about 5 to 7 minutes. That's the honest truth. Because there's something in me about truth and the spirit of truth and the deceitfulness of men, and I know that men sin, and I knew I didn't know a preacher didn't sin, and you couldn't tell me that a preacher didn't sin, and even know it to do good and doeth it not to him it's sin. And if I'm telling you what, I could shell the corn out in 7-10 minutes, have everybody in that building lost, if they believed they could be lost. But you know what came back to bite me? Was Reggie Kelly's sins. So when am I lost? How many sins do I have to commit? Which sins is it? How many times do I commit it? Where is it in the Bible that says that? Okay? Now you watch this. When I went to deal with, once God changed my mind by reading the Bible about this, and I realized that I was lying to myself. I was realizing I was trusting how good I was to be saved, and I was degrading the Word of God. Now here's something people always throw at me, and I want you to get a hold of this. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 4. It says, "For it is," what's the word, everybody? Class, what's the word? "Impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost now, and have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Now, a person told me, said, "Reggie, that verse proves that you can be saved and you can fall away and lose your salvation." But they didn't read the end. They didn't read the rest of it. Look what the rest of it says. Verse number, it says, they didn't say it. But here's, how many understand this? You know what it's telling you? If this means that you can lose your salvation, you can't get saved again. It's impossible. So I got news for you. If you've been saved and you think you're lost, you can't get saved again. By the way, how many times does the Bible say to get born again? Once. But you don't lose Christ's salvation. Now, I'm going to make a statement today, but you can lose your salvation. And that's the difference. And that's where people's all messed up. Now, he said there in verse number 7, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain cometh oft upon it, bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom is dressed, receiveth the blessing of God." That is a picture of Ruth. Verse number 8 is a picture of Orpha. "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing is into thee burning." It's telling you about the true convert and the false convert. But verse number 9 is the clinchpin of the passage. "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Now, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 3, back over to Hebrews chapter 3. Now, I'm going to lay the foundation with several passages of Scripture about this theme of false converts versus true converts, and then we're going to take off. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 14, the Bible said, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." That is a verse that is used oftentimes to prove to people that you've lost your salvation. And then they'll go to, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Let me tell you something. Endurance and continuation is part of your salvation. But it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ who's continuing. It's Christ who's enduring. It is not your effort and your goodness and your morality and your ethics and your performance. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're going to, if you're truly saved, you're going to endure because of who lives in you. He's eternal. By the way, He gave you His life. His life is eternal life. It never ends. Now, if it's not eternal, let's just be honest with it. If we think eternal means it can stop, it wasn't eternal to start with, let's forget about being Christians and go home. But we need to understand the nature of salvation, because here's where people are troubled.
Well, Reggie, I seen a guy, I seen him get saved, your children. I seen him get saved at the jailhouse. I was there when he accepted Christ as Savior. And now he's back out there doing drugs and doing all this and doing that. And I'm telling you something, that guy backslid and he's lost. He's no more saved than a man in the moon. What's the answer to all that? Orphan Ruth tells you here's the answer to it. Now I want you to go to go to Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus is teaching. Now take your Bibles, get there, just don't listen to me preach, read your Bibles. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is going on the parables of the kingdom here. And he talks about in Matthew 13, verse number 5, and some fell upon stony places where it had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they did something. What's it say they did? They withered away. How many's ever seen, quote, Christians wither away? How many have ever withered away? God, now this is Christ talking. This is not just some preacher denominational talk. Now, when you get over to verse 20, he's going to give you the explanation to this parable. Verse number 20, everybody there say amen. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that, watch this, heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. This matches Hebrews chapter 6. Okay? Verse number 21. Watch this now. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth, there's that enduring, dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word. Now this is deep stuff, but it's just, it's laying right there, but you need to take every phrase. For I said, he dureth for a while. If the root's within himself, he doesn't have any root with Christ. He dures for a while. Tribulation comes, persecution comes, and it's because of the word of God. You understand why I'm saying he didn't like some preaching? Do you get that? He heard some preaching he didn't like. He heard some preaching that run contrary to his life, and he didn't like it. Just well, tell it like it is. By and by, circle that in your Bible, underline by and by. What's by and by mean? Took a while. You know how long it was those daughters were married down there to those boys? Did you read your Bible? 10 years. They professed faith for 10 years. Those two girls, those two daughter-in-laws, had professed faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for 10 years. Then there came a test of what was in their heart that nobody else could see. I'm the older I get, the more I'm convinced that American Christianity and church service is so upside down it ain't even funny. Nowhere in this Bible do I read, every eye closed and heads bowed, nobody looking around, singing just as I am, and everybody, and please come, please come, please come, please come. You know what they did on the day of Pentecost? They got up and preached. You don't read about all the way we do church in the Bible. In the Bible, there was such power of the Holy Ghost that men said, men and sirs, what must we need to be saved? What we're missing, we have developed all kinds of substitute programs and processes to get people to Christ, absent of the power of the Holy Ghost of conviction. Now watch what he said. He said, by and by, he's offended. Offenses is one of the ways God's going to test your faith. You better be listening to this old preacher. I got no agenda. I'm not after your pocketbook. I'm not after your praise. I love you. I want truth. I want truth. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Let's see what Jesus continues to say. I mean, I know we're going backwards here, but nonetheless, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Now this is a very trembling passage of Scripture. Verse 21, everybody there say amen. Amen. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, if you want to know the will of God, he said he's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. It is the will of God that you come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And if you want to do the will of God, then repent of your sins, come to faith in Jesus Christ. He said, but he that doeth the will, many, look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Not kind of works, wonderful works. Watch verse 23. This is soul shaking. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He did not say, at one time I knew you, and now I don't know you. He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. 1 John, you don't need to turn there, but this is what it says. Listen to me carefully. Watch this. Listen to this verse. This is an astounding verse. When I got a hold of this verse years ago, it just shook me to my core. They went out from us because they were not all of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That is a picture of Ruth and Orpha.
That's a picture. What God is doing back in Ruth is He's showing us a picture of true and false conversions and the manifestation of that true or false conversion, and how God will bring a person to a point where He will expose to them and to those around them who they are, watch this, and who they're not. Now, I want to tell you something. If I don't want everybody in this building and under the sound of my voice to go to heaven, I'm not worth a dime as a preacher. And my business is not. I said to the brother back to Holy Ghost about being a doctor, I mean, I admire that, and I just much want to encourage you guys with all my heart. But to be honest with you, brother, you may deal with a man's brain, but I'm dealing with his spirit and his soul. A man may lose a body on the operating table, but if I lose a spirit and soul in this church to hell, I have failed as the shepherd of God. I don't want anybody in this church else to die and go to hell. I did not know this week what would happen to Amanda. I read your testimony. I did not know what happened to Adam. I don't know what the Holy Ghost is going on, but I'm going to tell you this right now. If you're around this church, the Holy Ghost of God is moving in this place, and He is sifting and sorting, and He wants you to know whether you're saved or not. We don't serve a God who wants you to wonder whether you're going to heaven or hell. Listen to this verse. These things have I written unto you, that believe upon the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. God wants you to know. We know, watch this, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's the Bible. God wants you to know. Judas walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years and was never saved. Judas was trusted by all the rest of the apostles and was never saved. Judas was so evil and wicked within that he sold the Lord Jesus Christ out for 30 pieces of silver. Judas was so wicked, and he sat in the same room and he sat in the same place and had the same fellowship, that he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he did it, watch this, he did it with a kiss. You can be really, really close to Jesus Christ and lost and on your way to hell. The issue is the trial of your faith. As I said earlier, there's a solid theme in Scripture that not everyone who professes to be saved is saved, but all will be tried through the trial of their faith. The issue is the trial of your faith, not of somebody else's faith, but your faith. Are you this morning washed in the blood? Or are you swept with the devil's broom? The Bible teaches that there's three areas of deception. We can be deceived by our own hearts. We can be deceived by others, and we can be deceived by Satan. But this book is the only means by which a man can avoid deception. I cannot imagine having to die and hear God say, Reggie, you preached a lot of good messages. You went to see a lot of folks in a hospital. You did this and you did that, but I never knew you. Depart from me. I can't fathom the awfulness of hearing those words. People are complexed and confused by people who made professions of faith, but they followed that by falling away. They quit and, quote, departed from the faith. The fact of it is, a lot of people, you couldn't find them with the FBI 3 weeks after they made their profession. People like to believe that such a person lost their salvation. The common explanation of that from the world is, well, they lost their salvation. By the way, they did lose their salvation, as I said earlier. Here's the difference. If you can lose your salvation, you got your salvation, but you didn't get Jesus' salvation. They lost their salvation, and God will let you lose it. They did not have Christ's salvation. They were never saved. Biblical salvation is eternal. Christ gives us eternal life. I'm going to make a statement to you. If you can lose it, if you can turn back, you never had it. I had a preacher told me something. I hadn't been preaching for a few months, and a preacher told me something one day. And this man loved God, and this is what he said. He said, Reggie, if you can keep from preaching, you were never called. And he said, if you can quit, you were never saved. He said, saved people can't quit. And he said, this is the reason, because of who lives inside them. If the truth was told this morning in this congregation, probably every one of us has wanted to quit. Anybody besides me ever wanted to quit? But something inside couldn't quit. Boy, you ought to smile about that, amen. You ought to be glad somebody lives inside who can't quit. I've nearly begged God to take me out of Missouri. Let me go to Montana. They need a missionary out there, Lord. Can't quit. Can't quit. John 3:16. Most people that claim to be Christians in the world don't even believe it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, He gave His only begotten Son, plus you living the best you can. Everlasting life, they don't even believe that. Most people don't even believe it. God will test you. Not everyone who claims to be saved is saved. As I said, it's a doctrinal, Ruth chapter 1 is a doctrinal typology and a teaching on the subject of false salvation. Orpha professed, Ruth possessed. Now back to Ruth chapter 1, I'll show you a few things that will be done. Ruth chapter And by the way, get to Matthew chapter 12. Also, get Matthew chapter 12 turning. And Zach, I want you to have power in the blood and what can wash away my sins ready for an invitation. Chapter 1, verse number 7. Everybody there say amen, please. Now, here we go. Verse number 7. You have these two women who supposedly both claim to leave the land of Moab and both claim to embrace the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Both of them, in verse number 7, started out with her. Both of them started out to return with Naomi. Verse number 8, both of them were pressed to return. This blows me away. This is a picture of someone who's professing to be saved. You know, most preachers don't say, no, you go back, you can't be saved, go back to the world. Naomi's constantly, she tells these girls four times, go back to the world, go back to Moab. And they start, so both of them started out, both of them were pressed to return to Moab. And by the way, watch this in verse number 9. Verse number 9 says, the Lord grants you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. Then she kissed them, and both Ruth and Orpah lifted up their voice and wept. Now watch this. When you see somebody weeping and crying after maybe they were saved, and they're crying. Both these women cried. Both of them lifted up their voice. Both of them wept. But only one of them saved. You know what that tells you? Emotions does not tell you whether a person's been saved or not. I don't care how they shout. I don't care how they say. I don't care what they do. Then next thing, what's the next thing? Both of them, well, look at verse number 10. And they, that's both of them, not just Ruth, said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Both of them made a commitment to go on with Naomi back to the land. They said, both of them said they're going to go. You know what that tells me? Sincerity is not an evidence of your salvation. They're sincere Muslims. Sincerity is not an evidence of your salvation. Emotion is not an evidence of whether you're real or not. You get into verse number 11 through 14. Both of them were told what they were leaving. And by the way, you've got to kind of go deeper into the whole story to understand what she's telling them. You may not know this, but Naomi is bankrupt. She is an aged widow without anybody, no sons, no daughters, no home. You find out when she gets back, she's bankrupt. That's why they had to have a redeemer of both the land and the people. Her property had went into bankruptcy. She was broke. Now here you are, you're a young lady, you had married to her son, and you got Moab. And by the way, did you know what it tells us? It tells us down there in the verses that they had houses, they had family, they had friends back there. They had that life back there. So here's what they're doing. They're leaving the security of the world, they're leaving the closeness of friends and family and their houses, and they're going with a broke, bankrupt widow into a foreign land to a foreign people. Can I tell you something? That's what has to happen to you when you get saved. That's why Jesus blessed the poor in spirit, for there's the kingdom of heaven. You have to get bankrupt spiritually before you ever get saved. You have to realize you have nothing to bring to God. You're spiritually bankrupt. And so here's the deal. When you come to Christ, here's why this prosperity gospel thing. Pray for me. I'm having a struggle, but please pray for me. I'm going somewhere. Your prosperity gospel says if you come to Jesus Christ, you'll have health and wealth and everything will go good for you. If you're not careful, right here in this church, a lot of you have an undercurrent attitude about God that if you go to church and you treat your wife right and you pay your bills and you're a pretty nice guy, that God should bless you. That is not true. God promises you trials. God promises you persecution. God tells you you're going to have to leave the world. You're going to have to, you may lose all your comfort. You may lose all your family. You may lose all your friends to come to Christ. That's what she was telling. Naomi's a better preacher than we are today. She's telling the truth. She's saying, if you go with me to the Lord, it may cost you everything and everybody. Now here's what God knows. God is God Almighty. And He's not playing second fiddle to anybody. And I'm telling you right now, He requires that repentance. Orpah's problem is what the Bible teaches as incomplete repentance. She had a sorrow, but not a sorrow unto faith, a sorrow unto salvation. She just had this surface stuff. And I'm telling you something, you and I can't see it. You can't see it in me, I can't see it in you. And we wonder, we see all this, that we think, well, he's saved, he's not, they're saved, I don't think they're saved, I think they're saved. You're wasting your time. It's my job to preach and sow the seed. I'm not your inspector general. If Adam would have asked me, Reg, you think I'm saved? I'd have said, sure, I think Adam's saved. If Amanda would have said, Pastor, you think I'm saved? I'd have said, well, yeah, as far as I know, you're saved. But the Holy Ghost dealt with them. God looks inside. He knows the heart. When I was 28 years old, sitting in church, most people would have said, was Reggie Kelly saved? Most people would have said, why, sure. But I wasn't saved. Now, you say, Reggie, what is going on? Why does this happen? What is really, truly going on in people's lives? Well,
As I said, they're going bankrupt. She's told to go back. Now watch what happens in verse 14 and 15. She says, and again, she's telling them to go back. Tell them to go back. You know, I'm wondering if Lonnie shouldn't start telling lost people, no, don't even profess. If you're just going to be phony and fake, go stay in the world. We don't do that. This woman's flat out letting them know, it's going to cost you if you go with me. We're making you know what we're doing? We're sliding the grease. We're greasing the slide into hell for people. We're just making it so, you don't have to, nothing's required of you to leave the world or anything else. You just say your little prayer and your name will be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and bless God and go right on with the way you're living. There's no change or nothing. There's no commitment. I'm telling you something. How many believe that in marriage there ought to be some commitment? There ought to be some commitment. There is commitment, by the way, whether you think there is or not. And I'm telling you, God will hold you to it. And four times she told him to turn back. Well, you know what she does? Look in verse number 14. The Bible said there, and they lift up their voice and wept again. So here's your emotions and your crying and all this stuff going on. And Orpha did something. She did the same thing Judas did. What'd she do? She kissed. You know, the Bible said that the wounds of a friend are more faithful than the kisses of an enemy. I could get into this kissing business, but boy. But watch this. Now here's the difference in these two women right here in verse 14. Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth did what? Clave. Does anybody know what that's used in the New Testament for? Marriage. And by the way, folks, the church is the bride of Christ. And claving is a whole other world than kissing. And what we've got is a lot of people who have tasted the powers of the world to come. Tasted. And they kissed, but they've never claved. Can I tell you something about a marriage? Me and that woman right there are claved. I won't be honest with you. It wouldn't make any difference if she filed divorce on me this week or I filed on her and left her. There'll never be a time I'll not be claved to that woman. You listen to this preacher. We've lost it in this country. Marriage is a picture of salvation. It's no wonder everybody thinks you can lose your salvation. It's no big deal because you can lose your marriage. But let me tell you something happens to you the night you got married or the day you got married. The Holy Ghost of God is in the marriage business. God's the one who marries people, who defines it and does it. The preacher does not marry you. The Holy Ghost of God marries people. You can believe that or not. And what he does, he cleaves the spirits. And let me tell you what claving is. Plywood is cleaved. It has an oil-based mixture that goes into it. Brings those pieces together. You ever try to tear plywood apart? You cannot do it without making a mess. That's why so many people's lives are messed up spiritually because they've only kissed you. I'm telling you, listen, I've got to try to keep trucking on here. The claving unites people's spirits. Another way I might express it besides plywood is welded together. You ever tried to unweld something? Now, here's the difference between a person that's saved and a person that's professing. The professing person will he'll give Jesus a few kisses, weep, cry. He'll give him his emotional stuff, give him his sincerity. But when the trial comes, when the test comes that God sends, they're not claved. Because if they were claved, they couldn't get loose. Something that's claved. That's why God uses this in the New Testament to talk about marriage and the relationship of Christ to the church. In verse 16 through 18, this great passage where Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following." This is the testimony of a truly converted, saved person. Now, you listen to what she's saying. She is saying, I don't care the friends it's going to cost me. Listen to me. I don't care the family it's going to cost me. I don't care the money it's going to cost me. I have embraced the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. And I know you're a poor, bankrupt widow, and you don't have anything to offer me, but I'm going with you. If you go with Christ when there's nothing for you, then you've got something. If you can turn back to the world, and you can turn back to your sin and back to to Satan, I say this morning, I would say to everybody in this building, if you can go back, please go back. Find out who you are. That's what Naomi told her. She pressed him. She pressed him. She pressed him four times. She said, go back, go back, go back. I believe based upon the Word of God, I have an obligation to tell you, if you can go back on God, go back on Him. Find out who you are. Quit playing the game. Find out where you're at. Born-again people's testimony is, even though their flesh wants to quit, they cannot quit. Jeremiah said, I'm done. God said, no, you're not. You read your Bible. What is it that enabled Christian people to be burnt at the stake? What kind of faith was it that was carried across from Europe to America and founded a Christian-based nation? People that were willing to be fed to lions, people that were willing to be burned at the stake, people who would not quit on Jesus no matter what it cost them. The trial of your faith. Will the loss of a loved one cause you to quit on Jesus? I've seen it. I've seen people get mad at God and get bitter at God about the loss of a loved one. Well, God didn't do this and God didn't do that and God didn't answer my prayer and they get mad at God.
How about the loss of wealth and possessions? I've heard people say, God let me down. God's never let you down. How about the loss and rejection of friends and family? Friends reject you and your family rejects you, but go over your faith. Is that going to cause you to quit? The loss of health. How about somebody mocking you and scorning you and making fun of you? How about trouble and strife and sorrow? Being wounded in the house of your friends. What does it take to get you to quit? Can you quit? Will depression, tragedy, discouragement? Will the feeling of being cheated out of fun and pleasures of the world? Let me tell you something that Satan uses to get people to quit, and that's personal failure. David failed God personally, right? He never quit. Can I tell you, I have failed God personally. And Brother Shane Rice, I wanted to just walk off in the woods and just say, God, I'm sorry I messed up and I'm no good to you. But I couldn't quit. About 90% of the time, I feel like a failure as a Christian. But I can't quit. It's one of God's ways of showing you whether you're saved or not. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. In fact, we read the verse earlier in 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God through faith. Can I tell you something this morning? In studying this and just getting with God, He showed me that my spirit and my soul and my heart was clave unto Him. And I'm so happy and I'm so thankful what the Spirit of God does. I want you to take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12 and we'll finish and close. I want to show you what really happens. Jesus takes this principle and takes it to us. Some people would say, Reggie, you shouldn't connect these two passages of scriptures. Oh, yes, I should. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. When you get there, I want everybody there with your Bible. Now you need to see this. Jesus drew a picture of the persons like Orpha and Ruth. And here's what He said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. Everybody there say amen, please. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. Do you notice that? He's seeking rest, but he findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it. Three things he finds when he goes back to this house. It's empty, it's swept, and it's garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be unto this wicked generation. The first thing I want you to notice this morning is that this unclean spirit left this person. You say, Reggie, why would the unclean spirit leave this person? Now, this is a lost person. This is a lost person. Why would the unclean spirit leave him? The same reason he'll leave you whenever you get convicted by the Holy Ghost of your sin. You get around spiritual things. God gets to dealing with you. You hear preaching. Maybe you're around a Christian. You're around some testimony. You're around something that God's dealing with you. And you know what that unclean spirit is? He's smarter than you think he is. He will leave out, and he leaves out for a purpose. Because he knows that the flesh is self-reformatory. He knows that if he'll leave you to your flesh, you will do some things to secure your damnation. He will leave and let you do some religious activities. But when he comes back, he's going to find something. Number one, he's going to find that you're empty. If any man have not the Spirit, remember there was an unclean spirit that left out. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, your house is empty today. You are not saved. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. I want to ask you a question. Does the Holy Ghost of God right now bear witness with your spirit, or is there a troubling in your spirit while I'm preaching? He said, I found it empty. This is an unsaved person, but here's the worst part of it. This person is like the person in Hebrews chapter 6. He begins to think about his soul. He begins to think about God. He begins to think about eternity, maybe heaven or hell, or what's going to happen to me when I die. And he wants to do something about it. So he decides he's going to do something. He's going to sweep and he's going to garnish. That unclean spirit returns and he finds it empty. And then he finds it swept. Now, I didn't bring a broom up here with me this morning, but I want you to imagine a broom with me. And so he begins to go into his soul and his heart and his life, and he begins to sweep stuff out that is maybe sinful. He may sweep pornography out of his life. And he may feel really good that I don't watch pornography anymore. And he may sweep smoking out and chewing out. And he may stop drinking. And he just keeps sweeping. And he just keeps sweeping. And he sweeps this out and he sweeps that out. But I want to tell you something. God never saved anybody by your sweeping. And he sweeps. And I'm going to tell you what happens. You know what? Why there's people who claim to be saved and are not saved? Because they're swept, but they are not washed. They're reformed, but they're not regenerated. And I'm going to tell you something here today. Please don't take this as mean. People are very well-meaning. They mean well. I'm going to clean up my life. You ever hear this? I'm going to clean up my life. It won't work. There are many people who are just swept today. That's where I was when I was 28 years old. Sweep out this gym and sweep out that. Reggie, you got up and preached on that, so you're going to quit that. You're going to do this. You're going to sweep that. Well, you're going to sweep that out. Maybe you got rid of them old tapes, them old records. You're going to sweep all that stuff out. Oh, you're going to quit listening to this, and you're going to quit listening to that. You're going to sweep, and you sweep, and you sweep. And then the Bible said it did something else. Not only he was empty, not only was he swept, and I'm rushing through this, but then he garnished the house. You know what garnishing is? It's decorating. So he sweeps the house. He takes a bunch of stuff out. Man, I don't do this anymore, and I don't do that anymore, and I don't do this anymore, and we do this, and we sweat and swept it out. But then he garnishes it. As I said, you may sweep the junk out of your life. So he sweeps his house, and now he wants to garnish it. So he starts going to church. I'll garnish up my life a little bit and go to church. I'll garnish my life up, and I'll start giving a little bit. I'll give. We're going to garnish our life up. Then I'll do some good works, and I'm going to show you the wildest kind of garnishing I know of. How many's ever met a Mormon? Tell me something about Mormons when you meet them. They look clean, and what else they'll do? Now, you listen to this preaching. They will smile at you. They're taught and trained to smile. Nothing wrong with that, but that's garnishing. Did you know what a Catholic priest can come up to you in the hospital? You're laying there dying, your family's, and that Catholic priest come in and take your hand and pat you on the hand. Can I have a word of prayer with you? And he'd talk to the family. And he's so nice and he smiled. He's so kind. He doesn't know the Lord at all. He's just swept and garnished.
Right.
There's a lot of stuff he doesn't do.
Right.
And he's all garnished up. He has a crucifix and a collar. And he garnishes his house with smiles and kindness. And the Mormon smiles at you. He garnishes his home with obedient children. You listen to me. This country is chunk full of swept and garnished lives that have never been redeemed.
Right.
But when the test comes and the trial comes to turn back on God, they'll turn back in a heartbeat. When the pressure comes, I'm telling you something. I know what I'm talking about. The fact the worse it is, the more they'll do. Garnishing by, well, listen to this. I've got a baptismal certificate garnished. We had a baby. I had a baby dedication service garnished. I was confirmed garnished. Oh, I went to the altar one time garnished. I have a membership, garnished. I'm sincere, garnished. I had emotion, garnished. I say prayers, garnished. I give testimonies, garnished. I may sing, garnished. Lost people can do all these things. I can praise and worship. By the way, I believe with all my heart, 90% of what's going on in America is praise and worship is nothing more than a swept and a garnished party. Because the moment you get to preaching this, look at them, something they don't like, they'll start calling you a legalist, they'll start getting mad at you, have an attitude. You know what's crazy? What's crazy is people who are swept and garnished get mad at the man of God for preaching the book. I don't understand it. There's something wrong. You preach on sin, they get mad at you, have an attitude. I don't get it. I honestly believe that most pressing Christianity in America today is empty. There's nobody living inside. They're swept. Instead of being washed in regeneration, instead of having the Savior living within them, and then they're garnished with works of self-righteousness. They're like the man who went to the temple to pray. God, I'm glad I ain't like everybody else. I give the tithes and I do this and I do that. The Bible said he went to his house. He's unjustified. I cannot square this profession of faith with a disobedience to the Word. Now listen to me. When a man's saved, there's evidences of salvation. One of them is an attitude toward the Word of God. This country has an attitude that nobody's supposed to preach on anything the Bible says. And it's run its way all the way to where queers, ordaining queers in churches, clear back down to people getting mad at you because you preach on dress or preach on appearance. And they get mad at you. People who claim to be saved, who claim that they live under the authority of this book. You preach on marriage and divorce in every church in America, they get mad at you. You got no business preaching on that. Everybody's going to, you know what happened to be? That was in the days of the judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I could go on a long time about this, but I don't understand how you square it when somebody claims that they are a Christian, but they love the world's ways, the world's fashions, the world's music, the world's fads, world's education. I want to tell you something. I've been a sorry, low-down, worthless preacher and a worthless Christian for 30-some years now, but I have never in my life got mad at a man of God for preaching the Bible to me. I've not got that low. And in evidence that if you get ticked at a preacher for preaching this book, you got a problem. You're swept and you're garnished, and the Spirit of God, I'll tell you what, if you're saved, the Spirit of God will bear witness, and there'll be somebody inside you who'll say, amen, that's right.
And you'd be glad to hear the truth. The Spirit of truth bears witness with the Spirit of truth. I'm saying to you today, we've got a generation of Americans who hate truth, but claim they're swept and garnished and claim that they're whoopee-doo, praise and worship Christians. And their forefathers would think they came out of a whorehouse.
Something wrong. Then they'll go off on every false doctrine. I want to ask you a question today. You say you're saved. I don't know. Do you understand that? I'm so heavy on this message because I couldn't believe when I got last night. I found out last night that a man that got saved. Man, and not in my wildest imagination did I think you weren't saved. It's like God said to me, Reggie, you'll preach that tomorrow. I'm giving you evidence that you don't know what's in the hearts of people. I would have not thought Matthew was not saved. That tells me I don't know. And I don't know your heart. But I beg of you today, you may not like me. You may not like the way I preach. I had guys say, well, Reggie, you're a good preacher, but you got an edge to you. I know that. I don't know. God just made it. I don't know. But I do care about your soul. And I do not want to play games with your soul. If you're saved, I want you to know it, rejoice and shout and hallelujah and have a good time with it. If you're not, I want you to know that. But I don't want you deceiving yourself. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:10, he said, watch this. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's what happened to Orpha. She went back. You want to be a Christian and love the world, you can't do it. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. She went back to the gods of Moab. Galatians 6:14 said that Paul said, I'm crucified to this world and the world's crucified to me. It's part of being a Christian. Matthew 13 we looked at a while ago, he said, by and by, he was offended. I want to ask you a question. What offense would it take you for you to quit on God? I've preached on cheerleaders, pom-pom girls, people get mad, leave church. I found out one thing. If you want to see people leave church real quick, just say something there, preach on what their kids are doing. What offense would it take for you to leave this church? What would it cause you to leave Jesus, go back out your house and sit there at your own foot and say, I'm quitting? What would it take? By and by, they were offended. There was no root within them. Will it take tribulation, persecution, wounded, hurt? The multitudes. They followed Jesus as long as he gave them the bread, as long as he fed them, as long as he healed them. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But there came a time when he began to preach on their sins. You know what the Bible said? The multitudes turned away. You know what Jesus said? Looked at his disciples and said, will you two go away? I like what the apostle said. To whom can we go? There's nothing I want to go back to in this world. I don't like his music. But it about took me to hell. I don't like nothing about it. This world about took me to hell. I don't want to go back to it. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to be saved? Jesus just shelled his self-righteousness down, and he finally got him where he's lying. All these things have I done from my youth up. He lied like a dog, lying out his teeth. And watch this. And the rich young ruler sad. He was sad. He was emotional about it. Dadgum, I come to get saved, and I can't get saved. He walked off. What? Are you listening? Jesus never said, wait a minute. I didn't mean to offend you. Just come here just a minute. Can I lead you in the sinner's prayer? He let him go. And as far as we know, that guy's in hell. There's something wrong with our Christianity, and I'm going to tell you what it is. It's the lack of the power of the Holy Ghost to convict men of their sins and let them know they're lost. We've got all these schemes and all these little deals about how to get people to make a profession of faith and get them dunked in the tub. So we can go down to the denominational conference meeting and tell them we had how many saved this quarter and how much our offerings was at church and how many people's coming, and I'm a big wig in the denomination. And maybe I'll get a position so I can just run around all the churches and be a nice guy and let everybody like me because they don't even know me because I'm just there once or twice a year. That's why people like evangelists. They don't have to hear them Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Did you know something? The pastor has to love his people and the people's got to love their pastor to keep a church going. And you know what that love means? You suffer long with them. And the only way you can suffer long with them is have the love of God in your heart. Somebody, it can't be empty inside. It has to have somebody living. My fear, the thing that scares me to death is this. Is that you'll attend church here, but you're not here. You're swept. Oh, Reggie's got up and preached, and he swept your soul. Boy, you're all swept out. You garnish yourself with outward righteousness. You come in, and you know what to say and how to act, but you're not washed. You're not cleansed. I want to give you a warning, and I'm done. Jesus said, this thing gets worse. He said, that unclean spirit will come back and find that you're empty. You're just swept. You're just garnished. He will go and get seven other spirits worse than himself and come back, and you'll be in worse shape than you were before you started. I want to give a word of encouragement to parents. Pray with all your heart. Live with all your heart and your labor in your heart that your children are not swept and garnished, but they're washed and cleansed. I looked at that porch that I told you about when I started the message today, and that porch was a picture of me. You sweep it. Take all the junk off the porch, clean it all off, get the trash off the porch and sweep it, and it looks pretty good. But when you really look at it, it's filthy as hell itself. And I thought when I cranked up that high pressure washer, I said, that's just like the Holy Ghost. We got to have a power outside of normal power to wash us and to cleanse us. I want the pianist to come and the song leader, would you come with? I want us to, I don't know what page Are You Washed is in. But my prayer for you parents is this, that your children will not be, I want everybody to listen to me, just say, please look up here, just look up here, just say, I've been pastoring this church since 82 actually. I've seen a lot of things happen. And my fear, Brother Phil, I don't want a church where kids grow up in this church and they're just swept and garnished. I want you kids to know Him. I want Him to live in your heart. And I do not want to stand at the judgment day of God having been a preacher who just swept and garnished your life. This song we're going to sing, what page is it? Is it What Can Wash Away My Sin? Are You Washed? That song is What Can Wash Away My Sin? Listen to me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Page, what is it? 254 in the old book or the new book? In the new book, 254. And here's all I'm going to say to you today. I ain't begging, pleading nobody about nothing. But if you're here today and the Holy Ghost of God has dealt with you, and the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost of God, not your mama, your daddy, the preacher, but the Holy Ghost of God says, it's you He's preaching about today. It's you that are washed, that is just swept and garnished. And you know something's wrong and there's nobody at home. It's empty inside. I can't help but beg you in Jesus' name to just come and say, dear Lord Jesus, I don't want to be swept and garnished. I want somebody living inside my soul. And I want you to wash me with the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what had to happen to the Israelite children? When the death angel passed over, there had to be blood on the post. They couldn't just sweep the house out. Are you listening? Sweeping the house didn't do any good. The blood had to be on the doorpost. I ask you today, is the blood on the doorpost? If I was never to preach again in this pulpit, and someday I'll preach my last time, please don't die swept and garnished. Make sure the blood supplies. Let's stand together. I'm going to just kind of give the Lord time this morning to do what He wants to do. You may be an older person. You may be a parent here today. You may be grown up. You may be young. But our heart's desire is that you would know Christ as your Savior, that He would truly indwell you, that you would not be just religious, but you'd be saved, that you'd not be swept by rules and regulations of the church and the home, but by a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ's commandments are no longer looked upon as a burden to the man that's saved. The man that's saved delights in the law of the Lord, and he asks God for grace to live the life that God would have him to live. He desires to honor the Lord. Nobody's pressuring him. Nobody's forcing him. Nobody's twisting his arm. Is that what's in your spirit today? Is that what's in your heart today? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I don't know all about what went on at camp. Does anybody from camp that got saved have a testimony this morning they want to share? I'm not trying to twist anybody's arm, but I'm going to open this up. Just lead the Lord today. Anybody? Anywhere? Anybody want to say anything? Anybody want to have a testimony of any kind?